So when we look at Romans 12, again, we're looking at it through the lens of communion. So I won't, there are probably millions of messages on Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And for my home group, don't worry, we won't go through Romans 1 and 2. We'll be here for years, won't we? But when we look at Romans 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, we look at it and the first one, right, the first verse, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." A living sacrifice. When we look at communion, we remember Christ's sacrifice. Hebrews 10 tells us that Christ's sacrifice is the one that pays it all. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all the feasts, all the laws point to Jesus, and Jesus fulfills all of them through his sacrifice, giving his life for you and for me. But when we look at sacrifice, we know that that comes at the cost of death. Something must die. So when Paul says living sacrifices, it sounds contradictory. It sounds like it doesn't make sense. How can one be a living sacrifice? When we look at living sacrifices, again, we know that Jesus paid it all. And as a response to Jesus, we give our all to him. We give our life to him. What does this look like? How can we do this? When we look at this, before we even get into living sacrifices, he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." What mercies are we talking about? These mercies are the same mercies that Paul has been addressing through chapters 1 through 11. That we are beloved by God. That we have received his grace. We've received his salvation. We've been shown his kindness. We've received his forgiveness and the propitiation of our sins and freedom from them. We've received reconciliation with him and justification. We're conformed to his Son. We'll receive glorification, eternal life through the resurrection of our bodies. We've received sonship and the Holy Spirit. These mercies, when we reflect on these things, ought to be the most compelling motivation for us as believers to live faithful, obedient lives for God, much greater than fear of discipline or reward, loss of reward. So in view of these mercies, in view of these gifts, as we look to the table, in view of these things, God saying no more dead animals like the Old Testament, but living men and women completely devoted for God, to God. And so when we look at the sacrifice, we understand that Christ gave up and sacrificed his life so that we may have life. And when we reflect on this beautiful truth, it ought to compel us to live a life for him. So when we take communion, we reflect on Christ's sacrifice. We reflect on these mercies that we've received. We reflect on his love for us. And it ought to get us to honest reflection before we take of the cup and the bread. Oftentimes we might think that our faith is an individual one, that Jesus' sacrifice was just for me, or just for us as individuals. But the Bible doesn't talk like that. Our faith, our church, it's not on an individual basis. It's a communal one. Yes, Jesus died for our sins. We individually are made right with God, yes, but we are then entered into a community. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Yes, we are saved on an individual basis. Yes, individually we are made right with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his broken body and spilt blood for you and for me. But again, what does Peter say? He said, we are living stones. We are living stones that are being built up together as a spiritual house, the temple that is the body of Christ. Paul in Romans 12 goes on to talk about the spiritual gifts, how the Holy Spirit empowers us, motivates us, moves us to do amazing things. But the purpose of that is not to just list out the different gifts. No, but he's saying the gifts ought to be used as we are being built up as a body, as a holy church, as a holy temple. We use our gifts together, building one another up. The gifts we've been given, the gifts that have been spiritually given to us. It's not for our selfish sake. We don't use it to show off. We don't use it for our own glory or benefit. No, we use it to build up the church. So when we look at communion, it's a sign of our unity. It's our sign that we all come together knowing what Christ has done for each and every one of us. But it's also a challenge and a commitment that when we take of the bread and the wine, that we are saying, I'm committing to this body. That I'm going to humble myself. That I'm going to forgive. That I'm going to use the gifts that God has given me to build this church up, not just to receive. It's for the common good. And lastly, when we look at communion, when we look at Christ's sacrifice, when we understand that this is a symbol of our unity in Jesus Christ, and when we reflect on these things, in light of God's mercy, what does this do? This challenges us, motivates us, equips us to live sincerely, to live lives, to be living sacrifices, to live lives that glorify God. Again, when we look at this list, Romans 12, 9 to 21, oftentimes we might go, oh, this is a list of a true Christian, right? If you live sincerely, if you do all of these things, it's a sign, it's a mark of your faith. But I don't think that's what Paul is doing here. Yes, he's commanding, and yes, he's encouraging this group of believers to live in this way, but I think when we reflect on God's mercies, when we use our gifts, and as we unify the church and ourselves as one, as we start viewing others better than ourselves, when we start forgiving, when we start loving one another, when we stop seeking revenge, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and model and try to live our lives in view of the mercies we've received, the product of that is a life of sincerity. The product of that is being devoted to loving one another. A product of that is hating what is evil and loving what is good. The product of God's mercy is never lacking in zeal. It's joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. In view of God's mercies, it motivates us to share with God's people who are in need. It pushes us to be hospitable. How can we forgive? How can we love those who hate us? We can't. But through the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can. In view of God's mercies, we can bless those who persecute us. We can rejoice with those who rejoice. We can mourn with those who mourn. In view of God's mercies, we can live in harmony with one another. In view of God's mercies, we cannot be proud because we know we all stand before the cross and know that we all fall short. No one is perfect. So as we reflect on that, how can we think of ourselves higher than anyone else? No, but when we honestly reflect before the cross, before the table, we come to our knees, we fall on our knees, and we go, who am I that the Lord of the universe would consider me, would think of me? In light of God's mercies, we won't be conceited. We won't repay evil for evil. In light of God's mercies, we will be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And we will live at peace. If, in view of God's mercies, we will not take revenge, but we'll entrust all that to God. And if we live our lives sincerely in view of God's mercies, we will feed our enemies. We will give them something to drink if they are thirsty. We will overcome evil and not be overcome by evil.